Here's Pastor Brian as he begins this week's study.
Welcome to the program today. And all this week, we're going to be looking at law and grace with a special focus on the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. Be my attempt to prove there's a radical difference between the period of the law and that of grace, which has obvious implications on the distinction between the Sabbath and Sunday or the Lord's Day. There's groups today in the church, for example, like the Seventh-day Adventists, which say that the church is to keep the Sabbath on Saturday and to worship on Sunday would be a violation of the law. This first of two programs will focus on the distinction between that of law and that of grace. And if a person's going to understand New Testament theology, they must understand the difference between law and grace. And I will offer you six lines of evidence which proves there's a sharp contrast between the period of the law and that of grace. And then we will also look at how the believer relates to the law today. The first line of evidence is that there's an obvious contrast between that of law and grace. John 1 verse 17 cites this clearly, which reads, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So the law had a time period which came through Moses, but then at the time of Jesus Christ, grace and truth were brought through him. I like what Lewis Berry Chafer writes in his book on grace in relationship to law and grace and the Sabbath. He says the following: "The distinction between the reign of law and of grace is at no point more sharply drawn than in the question of the observance of the seventh day of the week or the first day of the week. For these 2 days are symbolical of the dispensations to which they are related." Second line of proof I'd like to offer you today is the fact that the law is unified. It's one unit. People today have tried to divide the law into three parts, into the ceremonial, civil, and the moral. And some would go back and say, well, certain parts of the law have passed away, and that would be the ceremonial part, those aspects which relate to the sacrifices. And the civil are those which would relate to the societary laws. But the moral part, that's the part that is binding upon the church today, and some would then apply that the seventh day would be part of that moral aspect and be binding upon the church. Now, the problem is that you cannot pick and choose which parts of the law an individual wants to follow or does not want to follow. I want you to think through that distinction that is commonly made. First of all, there is no scripture that separates the law into the ceremonial, moral, and civil. So there's no scriptural authority to do such a thing. Second of all, the law of Moses is referred to as a unit. It's referred to as the law. The first five books of the Bible are also referred to as the law. But then also within those five books, it is referred to as the law of Moses. Take, for example, Luke 24, verse 44, where Jesus, when he was referring to the Old Testament, he says that he was going to fulfill all the things that were written about him in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That was a threefold division of the Old Testament, and the law was the first five books of the Old Testament written by Moses. Even more clear than that is James chapter 2 and verse 10, where James says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." So you cannot come and divide the law into different categories. If you break one point, the whole law comes crumbling down upon you and you are found guilty. So the second point is that the law is unified, or it's considered to be one part, and you have to take the whole. You cannot take bits and pieces of it. The third line of proof is that the law was given to Israel and not the church. And the Sabbath would come under that category as a law specifically given to the nation of Israel. There are several scriptures I'd like to point out which support this point. Starting with the Ten Commandments as recorded in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 reads this way: "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Then he goes into the commands. So the law here was specifically given to those who have come out of Egypt through the teaching of Moses. Then moving over into the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, there's three verses specifically mentioned the law was given to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8 reads this way: "And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in the law which I set before you this day?" So he compares it to the other nations. Also verses 44 and verse 45 read this way: "And this is a law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt." Then going on into the New Testament, it confirms this exact point, especially in Romans chapter 9, verses 3 through 5, where Paul is talking about the nation of Israel. He says this: "For I could wish that I myself were a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and of the promises." So here it says that the law was given specifically to the nation of Israel. The same truth is pointed out in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, which read this way. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So the promises and the laws given in the Old Testament was never given to the church. It was never given to the Gentiles. It was given to the nation of Israel, and that was for a time period. Yet the contrast in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says that grace has appeared to all men. The grace of God is available to all men, but the law of God was specifically given to the nation of Israel. Now, it's not proper theology, as we'll see, to now try and take bits and pieces of the law and apply portions of it to the life of the church today. The fourth line of evidence, which shows that there's a contrast between law and grace, is that righteousness does not come by the law. And that's very clear in the New Testament. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith apart from the works of the law. And the book of Romans is very clear on this subject. There are several passages there. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On the account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." So the law could not make anyone righteous or holy or just before God. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So the law fulfills its purpose when it brings us to Christ and we put our faith in the Lord. Verse 5 says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them." And he's saying here, if you're going to be righteous by the law, you have to keep them. So Paul is pointing out here in verse 5 that if a person wants to be righteous by the law, they have to live according to them or keep the entire law. And obviously no one was able to do that. So the problem is not the law. Paul says in Romans 7, the law is perfect, holy, and pure. The problem is that we are weak and that we are not able to fulfill it. And then also Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19 says that the law made no one perfect. Then also moving over into Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul asks the question, is the law then against the promises of God? And he responds, certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. In our study tomorrow, we will really focus on this, that the law was never given to bring men to a place of being righteous. It was actually given to point out that men were unrighteous. That's the purpose of the law, to point out sin. So it was never given by which a man should try and live according to so that he could be righteous or acceptable to God. I like what Stifler says in his commentary in the book of Romans about one trying to keep the law and be right with the Lord. He says this, "One might as well attempt to cross a river on a millstone as to get into heaven by the works of the law." And a millstone in the time of Christ was a giant stone that was used to crush out grain, sometimes up to weighing a ton. So obviously the impossibility of trying to be right before God based on the law. The last line of evidence, number 5 for today, is that the law and grace are mutually exclusive. You cannot mix law and grace together. The Christian is not saved by faith, and then he comes under the law to maintain a righteousness, because then you have taken away grace. Grace could no longer be grace when even if there's one law present. And Paul is very clear on this subject in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, where he says, "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace." So you cannot refer to something as being grace if there's any law involved. Then he also goes on to say in verse 6, "But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work." So you cannot call it work if it's by grace, and you cannot call it grace if any work is involved. They're mutually exclusive. I like what Charles Lee Feinberg says in his little pamphlet, "The Sabbath and the Lord's Day." He says, "To mix these two principles is to dull the keen, hard edge of the law and to destroy the blessed and glorious liberty of grace." And that's what groups are trying to do when they want to introduce portions of the law. They are actually destroying grace, but then they're also destroying the power and the authority and the sharp edge of the law, which shows that we are lawbreakers. An extremely important passage of Scripture to show the contrast of the effects of the law and of grace is Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and following. And I want to read verses 6 and 7 where this contrast is clearly seen. He said, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death," and he's referring to the Old Testament law, "written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. So here he refers to the law engraved on stones as a ministry of death. And in our study tomorrow, we will focus on that, that the main purpose of the law was to show men where they had fallen short of God's standard. And so it brings death, because when we violate the law of God, the consequence of that is death. And so that's why you cannot bring someone back under the law that's now under grace, because the law produces death, grace produces life. There's a great contrast seen in the giving of the law and of the giving of the Spirit. The giving of the law is recorded for us in the book of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 32, verse 28, it says about 3,000 people were slain on that day that they violated the law when it was given. But then in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was given, it says about 3,000 people were saved. There's a good analogy there. When the law was given, it says literally about 3,000 people died. But when the Holy Spirit came to give life, about 3,000 people were saved. An obvious fulfillment of exactly what Paul is saying here. The Spirit gives life, but the letter kills. The law was set up to show that we had fallen short and we were now guilty before God, and all it could produce was death. That's the main reason why you do not want to now try and mix grace and law in the New Testament church, whether that's one law, the keeping of the Sabbath, or any of the other laws that you would want to try and pick and choose. So for today, I've offered you 5 lines of proof that there's a contrast between the law and grace. And tomorrow, we'll continue this study by looking at the 6th line of evidence by showing the purpose of the law as revealed within Scripture.